Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The title of the sermon is How to Finish Well. Someone wisely said that to begin a race well is important, but to finish it well is imperative. And how we finish our race of faith is a very important thing in our life. We're the last day of 2017. One of those segments of our life, a year, is a significant period. So I'm just going to focus on how to finish this year well and how to finish the race of faith well as well. We all need God's grace. We all need to know that God is there for us when we fail. And some of the things I'll be talking about, I know that you may say, well, I didn't do such a good job in that area, or I need to grow. But let me assure you, let me give you the good news that if you came in here with a sin or a dirty habit or something that you're ashamed of or something you know is contrary to the will of God for your life, you don't need to leave here with that same habit. You can confess that sin, you can receive God's grace, forgiveness, and you can also receive His promise to give you power over that temptation, over that weakness. The Bible says we receive grace from Christ in our time of need. That's really what we all need. Now, we're looking at how to finish well. One of the fascinating things about human beings is we are crazy about racing. It's amazing. You look at how many ways we race. This is Formula One racing. You've seen that probably on television or in person. I don't know how many of you are really fans of professional racing. We have Formula One. We also have all kinds of different ways people race cars. We also race motorcycles. We race on skis. It's kind of funny. This one, we have both a skier and the logo in front of her shirt is also automobile. So we got both in that picture. And we also race sailboats. Even on the ocean, we race. Motorboats, we race. We race a wide range of things. And I mean, we run on our feet long distances, see who's the fastest. And we do short distances as well. We even do walking races, which is really funny, you know, to see, because walking is rather the slow type of transportation for human beings, but we even see how fast we can walk with one another and compete that way as well. Bicycles, horses, race horses. Yeah, we have just such a wide variety of ways that we race with one another. And when we are through racing with one another, we race animals. See how fast they run. And not just horses, but also dogs and sheep. Yeah. And we even take animals who are not known for their speed and still race them as too. Which is the fastest pig? Which is the fastest turtle? And even camels, lots of camels. It's amazing how much entertainment has gone into this. We had a Philippine baby dedicated, and the Philippines, they race water buffalo. Water buffaloes are not fast. I mean, they really not. Just as a slow way of racing. Even racing water buffaloes. In the Alaska, they race dog sled teams. We even go to picnics, put children in sacks, see how fast they can hop. Now, it's incredible. We do all these things. Executives on some type of motorized toilets and see how fast they can go around a little circle. Even lawn mowers. You may not know this. They have lawn mowers. These are all lawn mowers. These are riding lawn mowers, and they're racing them. I had no idea there was such a demand for riding lawnmower racing. But, yeah. We even race that. But one reality to every race is it ends. At some point along the way, there's going to be a finish line. And we want to be there at that finish line. We want to cross first. And even if we don't cross first, we want to know, did I do the best I could? Did I run the race as best as I could have run it? Well, after the race, you know, sometimes it's just a victory to finish. Here's someone at a marathon here in Germany, and just to be able to say, I ran the race. Often they give out these T-shirts, but you have to run the race to get the T-shirt, right? So if you have a marathon T-shirt, it's a big deal. I finished my race. But you stand in the winner's circle, or you stand in some circle of saying, I competed, I was engaged in this event, and I really did the very best I could. And there is this satisfaction that comes, isn't it, when you know you've done your best. Not pride necessarily. My satisfaction is going to replace the grace in Christ. Not that, but there is something to be said for knowing you have done your best. And not only do you notice it, but others notice it as well. Well, in your race of faith, in your life, there is a finish line. One day, you and I are going to get to that finish line. And if we're not knowing when it's going to happen, it's going to happen definitely. There's only one exit from life. And we'll all go through that door unless Christ returns, which he will one day. But other than that, we'll all exit through that door we call death. So how are we going to handle it? Well, I'm talking about how to finish well, how to finish a year well, how to finish a task well, how to finish your life well. It's really the same thing. How can we put things in the right perspective to know that every bit of the race of faith throughout our lives, we're really living for Christ. Now, here's our text. You can follow me if you like. Well, let's do this. Let's read this together. I think we can do this. Let's just read this together. Okay, reading together. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Now, we're really going to focus in that statement in the middle sentence. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that classic statement by the Apostle Paul is a model for us to say as well. We're going to look at what that means. But notice that at that start of it, he is building on some very powerful images. And it's two great metaphors, really. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let me talk, what does this passage teach us? We're going to see three things this morning. The first is we must live our lives for the glory of Christ. Secondly, we must live with responsible attentiveness to every task God gives us to perform. And thirdly, we must live with a deepening awareness of our personal relationship with God through Christ. Okay, two powerful metaphors. As he starts this passage, he gives us two powerful metaphors. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, it spoke heavily into the culture that day, and they knew exactly what he's referring to. A drink offering was an offering they made at the temple. They would take a container of wine, and they would pour it on the altar. And it was a picture of a commitment, of a sacrifice, as all the sacrifices were. It was taking something and presented it before God. And the Apostle Paul used that when he wrote to the Philippians. And he said that my life is like a drink offering built on the sacrifice of your lives, speaking to the Christians there in Philippi. But it is a tremendous picture of how short life is. It doesn't take long to pour out a bottle, a glass of wine, or a container of wine. It goes out very quickly. And no matter how long we live, life is brief. I mean, think someone who lives to be 100 years old is really had a long life, and they have. But it doesn't matter. It's still brief. They're still thinking, wow, it's over in a flash. It's amazing how brief life is. Well, we can't change the brevity. Whether we live to be 20, whether we live to be 100, or someplace in between where most of us will be, it's still over in a flash. And he used that illustration to tell us something very powerful, that doesn't really matter how long we live. What matters is where that life is poured out. And it can be poured out on the ground. It can be poured out upon some worldly custom or some worldly pattern. Or it can be poured out on Christ. And it's a tremendous picture to say, even if your life is short, and they all are, even if your life is short, if it's lived for Christ, it's still worthwhile. That's a tremendous picture of that. And then the next one is about the departure. They use that word departure as we use it at airports. You have the departures, right? You're leaving. You have the arrivals, they're coming. Departures, they're leaving. We've already arrived, okay? When we were born, we arrived in this world. And one day we will depart. And that's what he's saying. He said, the time of my departure has come. They use that word in Paul's day for a ship that pulled up the anchor and left one port and went to another. And he said, my life is like that. My life is like a ship. And I'm going to leave this port we call earth one day, and I'm going to go to another place. Even if you can't see me, I'm still around. Just as someone gets on a ship or a plane, they depart this place, but they arrive someplace else. So two tremendous pictures of death for a Christian, life and death. Drink offering is a picture of the brevity of life, but the departure is a picture of the beautiful experience that Christians have with death. We go someplace else. Our bodies are no longer living, but we are still very much alive, and we are with Christ. Now, he tells us three things we need to do. That's what we're looking at this. How do we finish a race well? He gives us three things. The first he says is this: I have fought the good fight. So first of all, we need to make sure we're fighting the good fight. Now, what does that mean? What's he referring to? Well, he's using the Christian life as an example of a fight, of a battle. Now, what I notice first, it jumps out at me, is he does not say, I have fought my fight. He doesn't say my fight. He says the fight. Of course, the fight the Christian is involved in is the fight of the Lord. He's really saying, I live my life for the glory of Christ. Now, you can be involved in your fight for your reputation, for your livelihood, for your comfort, for your popularity, for whatever thing you want to put out there. And in that sense, you're living for yourself. But he says, I have fought not the battles that Paul thought were important. I have fought the battle that God thought was important. My life is lived for the glory of Christ. It's God's fight, and I want to make sure that he gets the glory out of my life. Now, when you're fighting, you have to fight against someone, right? You can't fight yourself. Well, we do fight ourselves, but it's against our sinful nature. But for the Christian, there's three things we fight against. That is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world, we don't mean the world that we see with our eyes. We don't mean the world that we're supposed to love and redeem in Christ Jesus. But the world system, its values, and everything about the world is passing away. And this is what we must fight against. The flesh, that's our old sinful nature. We must fight against that. In Romans 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature is the way the New Translation say it. The King James used a word more closely linked to the original. It says, that is in my flesh. Referring to that old sinful nature we all have. When we become a Christian, God gives us a new nature. But we also have that old sinful nature that's still a part of us. So we also fight against the flesh, and we fight against the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says this, says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the scripture of the flesh, being dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Here's the world setting out for us to show us wrong values and encourage us to be a part of what it's doing. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, his kingdom, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So this is where our battle is. It's with the world. Now, we love the world in terms of redemption. Many ways we participate in the world. By the way, if the people talk about the church should be separate, and we should, but we do realize our electricity comes from the same source the world does. All the nightclubs, all the bars, and all the brothels even use the same electricity as we do. Okay, that part, we're in the world, but not of the world. We have a different reality to us. So it's the world system we fight against. There are lessons learned in a fight. In case you didn't know it, I don't know how many of you have been in a fight, okay? Hopefully you don't fight. It's not what Christians ought to be doing. But maybe we all got into a fight some point along the way in our life. But there are lessons we learn in this fight. And the first is this: you must train for the fight. You need to be in shape to fight. One of the funniest things you never do is go to YouTube and look at stupid boxing or something like that. People that are never trained for a fight, and they showed up thinking, this is easy. You just go and throw your arms. And most always, they get destroyed. They're totally unprepared for it. Well, to fight, you must train. You need to be in good condition. And the fight of the faith, the fight that Christ calls us to, the good fight, we must also train for that. Now, the way we train is through reading the Bible, through praying, through being committed to Christ, having a regular discipline, that we are disciplined. Paul said, "Now I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." It's not merely to know the truth or to know what the Scripture says. It's also to commit our hearts to it. Make sure that we're doing this daily. Every Christian ought to have a regular quiet time. How long that should be, well, there's no right or wrong of how long that can be. I found it easier to have it very simple as the goal. So I want to do this, but not make it where I'm going to read, 20 chapters or something. But have something very simple, and I go to the Lord and I pray. Make sure we're disciplined about that. Now, one of the things we say to each other, we say this too often, people ask for our prayer, and we say, "Yeah, I pray for you," but we don't. That's often said, "I'll pray for you," but you don't, Thorny on Facebook, I have a lot of friends. I have about 200 people on Facebook that are my friends I went to high school with, and many of them are Christians now, and quite often we're all getting older, but I'll see one of my high school friends put something about their spouse, their husband or wife is not in good health. They say, "Please pray for her, pray for him." And I see a lot of people making notes on there. What I started doing is this. When they ask me to pray for someone, I actually stop and I pray for that person then. And then I'll answer in the comments, "Pray for you this morning," or "Pray for you this evening." But we really need to have a discipline in our life. And the discipline that Christ builds into us makes us where we do not need to be mastered by anything. A Christian should not be mastered by anything. Not any vice, whether it's alcohol or cigarettes or tobacco or whatever it is in your life that is out there to be mastered. You should not be mastered by anything. The only thing a Christian should be mastered by is Christ himself, by his Spirit. So train for the fight. You also must rely on your team. To the Philippians, he said that he wanted them to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's so important. If you see fighters, boxers, or maybe you watch MMA or whatever it is, wrestlers, whatever it is, even though there's only one person in the ring, they have a team that supports them. In fact, it's interesting, you see them coming to the arena, and they'll come in there with their friends, they come in there with their trainers, and they'll stop, sometimes they'll hug, sometimes they even kiss one another, and say, "These are the people that are supportive of me, they have trained me." And then they go into the arena alone, but not really. So they take all them with them, the training and the encouragement, and after the rounds, they sit by and they're given coaching more. So even fighters, good fighters, don't fight alone. They have a team of support. And certainly in the Christian faith, we need a team. Now let me say something that's very important to understand. Every now and then, I hear someone who wants us to hear their ideas. It's okay to have ideas. We all have ideas, right? But they don't understand that they're not listening to anyone else's ideas. Now, it's so important to listen. It's just really very, very important. We need to be better listeners. All of us do. I certainly need to improve at that. But it is also a step towards intimacy. If you want people to respect you, what you need to do is respect them. I'm going to give you a phrase to say, and I'm serious. This phrase can actually increase not just your spiritual life, not just your relation with fellow Christians. It can also do wonders at your place of work, everywhere. Here's the phrase. When someone tells you something, here's the phrase. Say, "That's very interesting. Tell me more." Now, if someone gives you an idea, they say this, and you say, "That's very interesting. Tell me more." If someone says that to you, what are you going to think? You're going to think, "Wow, this guy cares about me." And the interesting thing is, until someone accepts our ideas, we don't want to share with them our hearts. We will hold back our emotions and our intimacy with them. And if you cannot say that or give that impression, you're going to be a very lonely person in this world. That's the way it is. You're not going to have friends because no one wants to be with you. If you stay, rather than listening to their ideas, you say, "Well, I don't think you know anything. Let me tell you about my ideas," okay? Even if you're right, you're going to be friendless. you really are. That's not how people make friends. Say, that's interesting. Tell me more. That's what we need to in church, not to say, I'm going to cram my ideas down your throat. Let me listen to what you have. And a church that listens to one another, that builds a strong fellowship between us where we're supporting one another. But it says, I want you to stand firm in spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We need to be better in this. We really do need to work on encouraging, listening to one another. So what do we learn in the fight? You must train for the fight. You must rely on your team. Also, you need to learn to get back up when you are knocked down. Any fight, someone's going to try to hurt you. And in a spiritual fight, we'll be knocked down. Sometimes we give in to sin and temptation, and we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we're attacked because someone else does something to us. And we didn't start it, but they attacked us. But rather than handling it well, we gave in to sin. And out of anger, out of hurt or something, we retaliated against them. And we've been there, both the victim and the one who's hurt others. There's an expression that counselors use. It's this: hurt people hurt people. If you and I are hurt, which all of us are in some way, and we've not resolved that in some way by the grace of God, we'll have the tendency to hurt others like we were hurt. And what we need is to understand the grace of God in Christ. We need to understand that when we are knocked down, that we need to stand back up, not in our strength, but in the strength of Christ. One of the things that's interesting in fighting and boxing and other sports, you find often someone comes into the ring and they sort of look like they haven't really accepted the fact that they're going to be in a fight. Have you seen that in a box? They kind of get in there just a little bit cold. I mean, they're talking to their friends, they're putting on the gloves and everything, and they're thinking, well, this is life or what I'm. And they suddenly get in there, and the first round, they're just not really very, very energetic or into the fight. And the other fighter then punches them in the face, and the announcer says something like this: well, now maybe he'll realize he's in a fight. And when you and I get knocked down by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, we should realize, hey, I'm in a fight. I'm in a fight. Rather than laying there on the floor, get back up. Trust in the grace of God in Christ. This is such a wonderful promise. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That phrase, confidence, it's translated in some translations with boldness. And it's a very strong word. Confidence is here. Boldness is here. Confidence when I go to a place and I think, they'll help me. I'm confident they'll help me. Boldness is when I go someplace and I'm the owner. And then I say, listen, I'm not asking you to help me. I'm asking you to do what I'm telling you to do. That's boldness. And it says we can actually be bold because of what Christ has done, dying for our sins, loving us, raised from the dead, giving us new life, promising us forgiveness in heaven. Because of him, we now can be bold. By the way, this is the passage where it speaks about Jesus being tried in all ways as we are, only without sin. And he is loving and patient towards us. He understands what it means to be tempted and to go through these things. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, sure he understands, but not really because he never sinned. But you think about it, and really only the one who resists temptation gets the full experience of temptation. The one who gives into temptation never knows how bad it could have been because she gives in. And as soon as we give in to temptation, that temptation stops. Other temptations begin, but that temptation stops. Only the one who says no, 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 and never gives into temptation has experienced the fullness of temptation. And Christ, because he never sinned, he experienced the fullness of every temptation. So he knows who we are. He knows the difficulty of temptation. There's no temptation that we go through that he cannot understand and sympathize. But he offers us mercy and grace. Well, these are some things we learn in a fight. Just get back up. to depend on our team, to work with others, to expect to support one another also. We're not competitors. We are supporters and support one another also. And to trust the Lord in all these situations. Well, that's what we need to do. Let me ask you as we go on this next point, are you living for Christ? Is Christ the goal of your life? Is that what really matters? Your life is being poured out like a cup of wine, but is it being poured out on Christ? Or is it being poured out on something that's going to pass away in and of itself alone? Well, the second thing is this, finish the race. Again, he doesn't say, my race, it's God's race. Well, everybody has a different race. One of the things that will determine our race is our spiritual gifts. And Romans is one of those places. Romans 12, one of those places, speaks about spiritual gifts. So we ought not think too highly of ourselves. Rather, we ought to think of ourselves with sober judgment, realizing the gift that God has given us, the spiritual gift, and developing that as best we can. We also need to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. Apostle Paul has this tremendous statement, one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he is going to go to Jerusalem, but they don't want him to go. Those two chapters, 20 and 21, the church is concerned with him going to Jerusalem. They're trying their best to talk him out of it because they know he's very likely to face his death there. But he says this. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. Again, the King James, in beautiful language, says, I count my life not dear unto itself. My life is not about me. God's given me something to do. And that's what my life is about. I'm living for the glory of Christ. I'm fighting the good fight, not my fight, but his fight. And he has given me something to do, and I'm going to do that. It means nothing to me if I'm not able to finish the race God has given me. You know, God has given all of us different races, different spiritual gifts, different people to work with, different situations. And what we need to do is thank God for what he has entrusted in our hands, not look around and see what is given to other people, but Lord, this is what you've entrusted to me. Let me run with patience the race that you have given to me to run. Now, races are run well by doing best at each stage. Whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. If it's a secular job, you still serve that job as you do that job as you're serving the Lord. But every part of a race should be run carefully. In the same way with the life of the Christian. When I was in middle school, one of my brother's friends, Mike Casey was the guy's name. Mike set the record. It was certainly the record for Dallas. I believe it was the record for the whole state of Texas at high school running. He set the record for the 400 meter. Back then we called it 440. We used yards, but the 400 meter, one time around the track. And Mike was a standout athlete, a great athlete. And I still remember what he did. I mean, it's one of those moments where, although I was just a kid, it still stayed in my mind. How fast can you run the 400? I'm good enough in track to make the team, but I was never a special standout guy. One time, and one time only, did I run the 400 in under 50 seconds. I think it was 49.9, something like that. But it was like, wow, that's great. Okay, that's impressive, but you don't win anything for doing that. The people that may win the prizes, they're going to do like 47 or something. Well, Mike set the record. He ran 400, 17 years old. He ran the 400 in 46.2 seconds. Incredible. Now, you have to do the math. You think about it. That meant every segment of that 400, that's 100 meters, every segment was, by average, about 11 and a half seconds. I don't think I could even run 100 meters when I was in very best condition at 11 seconds. But he did four of them in a row. It's interesting, after he set the record, they interviewed him. By the way, the world record is about 43 seconds, okay? Incredible. How does someone do that? I have no idea. But they interviewed him after he set the record, and I still remember almost every word he said. I was amazed by this. He said, well, I started out, and I thought, maybe I'm running too fast. But I was able to keep it together when I had the back stretch. You know, I had hit my pace, and I had it there. It was strong, and I was concerned about not having energy. But I came around the final stretch, and I had, we call that a kick, where you can finish strong. And I finished that race, and I thought, there's no way I could run any part of that race the same speed he did. Talking about setting a pace or trying to, no, it's just unthinkable. But what's interesting is every race you run, you break it down into parts. And the race of life is broken down into parts. We're ending one part today, the part that's called 2017. So let me ask you, how did you run your race this year? How did you do it? As a father, as a worker, as a Christian, as a wherever you're serving in the church or doing for Christ, how are you running your race of faith? Now, you don't know this guy, Bill Wilkerson is his name. Bill passed away a few years ago. He passed away in 2008. He was a friend of mine, someone I knew quite well and got to know him years ago. And Bill died in his early 70s. But he was a great guy. I just love Bill. And Bill had several races to run. If you look at his races, he was a believer in Christ. He was a deacon at his church. He was a medical doctor, husband, father, grandfather, friend. He also taught a Bible class. He was a Bible teacher as well, mission volunteer, encourager, learner, and a sufferer. Although he was a healer, he also had a very serious illness and eventually took his life. So he was a sufferer and a victim. And he had all of these different races to run in his life, or segments of the great race of faith. And I have to say, Bill is one of these guys that I knew quite well. And I would say every race, every part of his race of faith or every race he was involved in for Christ, he ran it well. He finished his race well. Now, how about what God's entrusted to you? Are you finishing it well? End of 2017, New Year's about to start. It's a time to say, how did I do this year? Not to brag, not to boast, but say, Lord, where do I need to grow? Where can I grow? How can I be better in the coming year? Now, the third thing is this. Paul said also, I have kept the faith. We need to keep the faith. The faith means the gospel. He kept the gospel. He had a biblical faith. But I believe the Apostle Paul also meant that more than just keeping a doctrine, he also kept a relationship alive with Christ. So it's a biblical faith that led to a relationship. Paul said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Well, the purpose of his race was not merely to be involved in things, but he kept this faith and it's kept alive. Kept his faith alive, kept his spiritual life alive, kept his whole life vibrant as long as God had him on this earth. Yesterday morning, Matthias did a good job in our men's Bible study in leading a discussion on what Christ said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And it's a great example of this principle. He did not say, learn all about being fishers of men and then you'll follow me. He didn't do it that way. He said, follow me, and your business is to follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. And that's true for all of us. Now, we have to focus on some things. We have to learn some tools or some abilities, sure. But the real focus of the Christian life is to simply follow Christ. That's what we're doing. That's our goal. Am I growing? Do I know him better? Am I growing in my faith in my life? Well, your life is going to end one day. Your race is going to end. Mine's going to end. And we need to make sure that we're living for Christ. And here's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, here's some areas I need to change. I need to do better in. And now, one of those areas we haven't mentioned much, but I'm going to close with it. And that is the issue of Satan himself. What do we do with him? Sometimes people say, well, I want to go forward. I want to follow Christ. But they've not taken the time to think about how they need to resist the devil. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. That is anything in our life he can use. A Jamaican pastor used this illustration. It's a powerful illustration. He told a story, a real story that happened in his town, that someone in the town wanted to sell his house, but it wasn't a good market to sell his house. So the offer on the house was far below what he really hoped to sell it. And he tried to get someone to go up, but he couldn't. So finally he agreed to sell his house to this person. This original owner of the house was not a very honest person. And the other new owner didn't understand how dishonest he was. But he said, okay, you can have the house. I'll sell it to you. But I want to retain one thing and one thing only that will be mine. I said, okay, what is that? So I want to retain ownership of a nail above the front door inside the house. One nail. And there was a nail that was there over the door. So he said, okay, that makes you happy. You can have that nail. That nail will still be yours. And they put it in the contract that the previous owner, although he sold the whole house, he maintained ownership of that nail. Well, he was gone for several years, and he came back, and he wanted to repurchase his old house. Well, the new owner said, I don't want to sell you this house. We're living here. This is our home. We're going to stay here. And he said, but I still owned something in that house. He said, well, you own a nail. What are you going to do with that? And what he did, he took the body of a dead dog and hung it on that nail. And after a few days, the whole house smelled so bad, the people moved out and gave it to him. But this Jamaican pastor used the illustration of this. He said, you know, Satan, if we give him any room at all in our life, he will come back in and hang his stinking garbage in our house and run, make our lives not fit to live in. So, not just of following Christ, but saying, I have to say no. In order to say yes, we have to also say no. Say no to him. So, year's coming to an end. It's the time to say, let me recommit my life to Christ. Let me look and see what I need to confess. What I need to say, Lord, here's an area I need to grow in. And how can I run my race of faith more effectively for Christ? Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we are so weak, but you are so strong. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, often we mess up. Often we are knocked down. Sometimes we fall down all on our own, it seems. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for this body of believers. Let us learn how to encourage and strengthen one another, to lift people up, lift one another up, and encourage one another. Lord, we pray that you bless us as a fellowship to run the race you have marked for us. Also, as husbands and wives, as family members, as secular employees, and also, Lord, in our service to you, show us the race you have marked out for us. But let us commit that our lives would really count for you. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.